tough topic. The arguments against matrimony today cut much deeper than the little rascals. Many ask, is it really practical? Some say it's too risky financially. Others that it's a threat to personal freedom and even gender equality. Besides, why is it necessary to have your relationship sanctioned by government or religious authorities? These and other questions are having an effect on marriage in Canada. For the first time in this century, there are now more one-person households than couple households with children. John Witt, Jr., professor of law at Emory University, warns that current liberal attitudes toward marriage produces a family that is haphazardly bound together in the common pursuit of selfish ends. The sorry state of the institution of marriage can also be measured by the feelings right now in this room. Some hoping for a future love. Gratitude that we're finally talking about it here together. Wondering where the wedded bliss went. Resentment that Hebrews says honor marriage, but nothing about honoring singles or the widowed. Anxiety because this is reopening for some deep wounds that have not yet healed. Anger when I don't change the Bible's rules on sex. I hate preaching on marriage. No matter what I say, a few are satisfied and some are always offended, especially if I hold true to Scripture. Why is that? May I suggest to you that marriage functions differently for us than it did for Jesus and his early followers. Good Canadians, we drink in daily freedom-loving individualism. It's just the way our consumerist society is constructed. And that is moderated only by the costs of risky behavior and opting out. Actually, that was very much like it was in the first century, both in Israel and in Rome. In Israel, the main disincentive for a man to opt out of a marriage was financial. He'd have to return her sizable dowry, and that was a lot of money to let go back to her family. But around the time of Jesus, the cost to the parting husband had been much reduced, and so divorce was much in the air and many leaving. In wealthy Rome, divorce and remarriage were so common that women tracked the passing of time by which man they were married to in what year. A wife was forbearing his legitimate children while he found his companionship and his intimacy elsewhere. That was the state of marriage at the time of Jesus. So the call of Jesus was not to that broken institution, rather to a radical alternative. I want you to climb onto the balcony with me, get some distance from the issue for a moment, and see if we can get some perspective on what it is that's going on in Hebrews. The pastor, in the language that he's using, sees you as a family. a strange family, granted, united not by blood, but by a spirit. You can close your eyes if you wish and imagine the skeleton sitting next to you. That skeleton has soft tissue around it. And there's organic plumbing spreading blood and enzymes and hormones throughout that whole thing. But for that thing to be called a person, you might call Carol or Carl, a body requires a spirit, requires life, requires a spark. The same spirit that animated the body of Jesus, gave him his impressive, loving nature, his faithful personality, that same spirit is infused into each one of his followers and therefore the whole body of us. And we are united by that very fragile spirit. A connection far deeper than DNA. We are joined as a family by the character, the spirit of Jesus. Sadly, in our strange family, some of us are estranged. So the Hebrew pastor has to remind us, love one another. Offer friend love to the stranger. Remember prisoners and the mistreated. That's all positive. Then negatively, both greed, Julie's topic next week, and our topic today, marital trouble, both disrupt community. It's interesting in Greek, the pastor who wrote Hebrews sounds a bit like Yoda. I don't imitate Yoda very well, but with something like this, honored let marriage be, the marriage bed undefiled. It starts with honor, marriage, undefiled. As if marriage was in a bit of a contest. Honoring has to do with seeing it for the purpose and goals that God has for it, so to keep community together. Dishonoring on the other side is pulling in the other direction, pulling community apart for selfish ends. But why marriage? Why pick that particular thing to dwell on? A matter of fact, in what's called the Hausstaufen, the house rules for Christians, Paul, Peter, and here Hebrews cover fairly much the same ground. All of them come back to giving instruction around intimate relationships, particularly marriage. I mean, why not just focus on keeping yourself sexually pure? Because marriage is not a private concern, says one scholar. It's quite true. And a breakup tears the fabric of the whole community. Yet even honoring marriage can backfire. There's a West Coast megachurch pastor and his wife, who will remain nameless, who last fall published a book on real marriage. They took quite a risk and wrote openly about their relationship, offering wisdom based in part on their own experiences in their own marriage. They've been praised by some for their courage and what they wrote, and mercilessly pilloried by others. On hearing our topic today, someone said, "Oh, good, now you can set the record straight." Like I said, I hate preaching on marriage. So, here's a start at a real marriage remix. Now, premarital counseling in this church takes at least 6 one-hour sessions with hours of the couple to do homework, and we barely scratch the surface of what's needed. So the next 15 minutes can only be the foreword to a prelude to an introduction to a start on a proper remix. But we'll at least say this much. Going back, both Jesus and Paul, and apparently Hebrews, go back to the beginning. God made male and female in the image of God. Husbands and wives, together with children, singles and widowed, are one faith family. They image God together in His community, not just to show the world what God is like, but so that everyone can have the experience of living in deep faithfulness. The whole thrust of the teaching on marriage by Jesus in Matthew, writes one scholar, was toward building up the greatness and sanctity before God of monogamous marriage, the importance of the bond between spouses being an expression of divine passion. In Jesus, God has joined Himself to us, and from that truth, all other truths of love are derived, says Ravi Zacharias. How can a loving God love a holy God, love an adulterous people like us? But He does. Faithfulness in marriage is an expression, an outworking of God's faithfulness. I'm saying this over and over again. It's God's faithfulness we see. He wants you to know His faithfulness and faithfulness in your relationships. Where marriage is not on, be faithful among your friends. So, the pastor says, honor marriage. So how does the church do that? What do we teach here? What is our official teaching? In spite of vigorous debates about other unions, our teaching can be found in the Book of Alternative Services. That's a green book, page 528. Or if you've got your Books of Common Prayer in the pews, page 620. I'm going to read. This is a combination of both of them. Read this at every wedding service. Marriage is a gift of God and a means of His grace in which man and woman become one flesh. It is God's purpose that as husband and wife give themselves to each other in love, they shall grow together and be united in that love as Christ is united with His church. You see, there's that image again. We're united together. This holy estate, Christ adorned and beautified with His presence and first miracle that He did in Cana of Galilee, and is commended in Holy Scripture to be honorable among all. That's actually from Hebrews. The union of man and woman in heart, body, and mind is intended for their mutual comfort and help, that they may know each other with delight and tenderness in acts of love, and that they may be blessed in the procreation, care, and upbringing of children. Now, children get in here. In terms of faithfulness, for the human race to continue, it must reproduce. We must reproduce. For children to thrive, a long period of nurture is required. First, to bear and nurse and protect. Then, as parents, to teach, to train, and to send. Now, kids survive and flourish in all kinds of families, some of them broken. But the original plan was that the load be shared between both a man and a woman, bound and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Continuing on in the prayer books, in marriage, husband and wife give themselves to each other to care for each other in good times and in bad. They are linked to each other's families and begin a new life together in the community. It is a way of life that all should reverence by all, everywhere, at all times. Honor marriage. The The most fundamental way of honoring marriage is by not violating the marriage bed through sexual relationships outside of marriage. The term that he uses for undefiled is a term borrowed from temple worship. An offering that was defiled could not be offered. Defiled is the opposite of holiness. We have been cleansed from sin by Christ, and so Christ invites you into his presence to worship in gratitude and godly fear. Sexual impropriety is a breach of the new covenant, a violation of the life of faithfulness. This is from Gareth Lee Cockrell, my primary source on the book of Hebrews. And he says, this verse is a challenge to those at the time and those today having sex outside of marriage, and a challenge to those who are unfaithful to their mate. But temptation is also always available at all times, everywhere. And so we are in a battle, as it were. Burgeoning demand for porn and prostitutes is warping personal relationships and endangering women. That's Time magazine some time ago. The American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers has identified cyber sex as a factor in over half of divorces. But we can diss marriage just by belittling it, as did the little rascals. Anyone here feeling resentful that I took up your time on this topic can feel in yourself a few of the forces moving counter to what God wants to achieve among us. And just to make sure we get the point, this little short verse has a little surprise. The challenge comes to a focus with the last word of it. The sexually immoral and adulterers will be judged by God. And he ends there. And we've already seen that there's a fiery judgment with God. Foolproof is a film, fiction story of Caleb and Catherine Holt. It's a couple on the verge of divorce after 7 years of marriage. Caleb, who's not a follower of Jesus, is arrogant, addicted to porn, verbally abusive, nothing if not defensive. And while I didn't watch the film in its entirety, I kept wondering, why is she staying with this jerk? He's really portrayed almost as an extreme. Caleb's father suggests that he try a 40-day love experiment. Love dare experiment, sort of like a Lenten discipline. Be loving to your wife 40 days, then you can get over it. It's worth a try. Now, that West Coast pastor couple who wrote on Real Marriage, I question the value of projecting from their relationship to general principles about others. My wife, Deborah, wouldn't even be tempted to talk publicly about our stuff, ever. But she liked this clip from Fireproof. So in a way, she gets the last word. Can we show this?
Dad, what about all the good I've done?
Son, saving someone from a fire does not make you right with God. You've broken his commandments. And one day you'll answer to him for that. Caleb, if I were to ask you why you're so frustrated with Catherine, what would you say?
She's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something.
Has she thanked you for anything you've done the last 20 days? No.
And you'd think after I wash the car, I change the oil, do the dishes, clean the house, that she would try to show me a little bit of gratitude.
But she doesn't. In fact, when I come home, she makes me feel like I'm an enemy. I'm not even welcome in my own home, Dad. That is what really ticks me off.
Dad, for the last 3 weeks, I have bent over backwards for her. I have tried to demonstrate that I still care about this relationship. I bought her flowers, which she threw away. I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this, Dad. I am not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?
That's a good question.
Dad, that is not what I'm doing.
Isn't it?
No. Dad, that is not what this is about.
Son, you just asked me. How can someone show love over and over again when they're constantly rejected? Caleb, the answer is, you can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have. I couldn't truly love your mother until I understood what love really was. It's not because I get some reward out of it. I've now made a decision to love your mother whether she deserves it or not. Son, God loves you even though you don't deserve it. Even though you've rejected him. Spat in his face. God sent Jesus to die on the cross and take the punishment for your sin because he loves you. The cross was offensive to me until I came to it. But when I did, Jesus Christ changed my life. That's when I truly began to love your mom. Son, I can't settle this for you. This is between you and the Lord. But I love you too much not to tell you the truth. Can't you see that you need him? Can't you see that you need his forgiveness? You trust him with your life.
If you're interested, there's no quick change miracle in fireproof. Just because he becomes a Christian doesn't mean it gets easy. God has a lot of healing to do, both in the fiction and in us. I love the Father's line, you can't give her love that you don't have. That's the point. God is infusing us with his love. It's only by the power. I mean, at the bottom line is that all we're ever doing when we have a wedding service here is bringing two sinners together. But God's love is inexhaustible. And a good relationship takes a lifetime lived in the spirit of the crucified. Honor marriage. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for married couples here who are raising up a new generation of people who can understand and feel and experience faithfulness from them and from the community of which they're a part. And so we pray for the richer community as well, the children, singles, widowed, all of us comprising this complex body of Christ in this small place, linked to other aspects and parts of the body throughout the world. Though the linkage between us is so very fragile, this spirit, this character, this personality, this love and faithfulness of Jesus, we pray that we might be able to experience it. And when we do, know that it is from you. For in your name we pray. Amen.